second reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It picks up on some of the same themes we heard in the second chapter. Let us listen together for God's word. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is vanity. When goods increase, those who eat them increase. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much, but the surfeit of the rich will not let them sleep. There is a grievous ill that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to their hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Though they are parents of children, they have nothing in their hands. As they came from their mother's womb, so they shall go again, naked as they came. They shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. This also is a grievous ill. Just as they came, so shall they go. And what gain do they have from toiling for the wind? Besides, all their days they eat in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and resentment. This is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us, for this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions and whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. For they will scarcely brood over the days of their lives because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. As we hear your word this morning, God, we ask that we would hear what you want us to hear so that we might do what you want us to do and be who you want us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Satisfaction guaranteed. I would guess I have purchased a lot of items with that promise printed somewhere on the packaging. It's a phrase we hear a lot. It's a phrase we see all around. We're used to hearing it, satisfaction guaranteed. But think of what an audacious promise that is, that these little products are making for us. Satisfaction guaranteed. Wouldn't we love for there to be something actually that could guarantee our satisfaction? We could be sure with this, whatever it is, that we would be satisfied. Consider for a moment how our society works. And this is not intended as any kind of criticism, but simply a description of the world we live in as Americans. Our economy is driven in large part by the consumer. That's us. By the things that we want, the things that we need, the things that we are willing to pay for. And if a consumer wants something, then the people or the companies who step in and provide it, they are rewarded. And if a consumer doesn't want something anymore, then the product or the producer, they go away and the system is cleared of waste. And those who innovate, who create new solutions for the things that we want and need in life, they are rewarded. And also they innovate first new things that we didn't know we needed, and then they meet those needs for us and again are richly rewarded. Now, I'm no economist, but I think I can safely say that the consumer is a critical part of the machinery of our economy. It's you and I, our wants, our needs. We participate in driving this system. And if we look at our broader society, more generally speaking, something that sociologists have said for decades about the United States and other Western developed nations is that we are an individualistic society. That is in contrast to certain other societies around the world that might be described as collectivist, where the basic unit of society is considered to be the family, the nuclear family, perhaps the extended family or tribe or something to that extent. It's not to say that we don't care about family or community, but that the fundamental unit of our society is the individual. That is just how we think about the society that we inhabit. Which is why rights are so important to us in the United States. The question of individual rights. And this question has been at the center of almost all of the contentious issues that our nation has struggled with over the centuries of our existence. The question is, who counts? Who gets rights? Do African slaves get rights? Indigenous peoples, immigrants from Western European countries who are Catholic, immigrants from Eastern European countries who are Jewish, immigrants from Central and Southern South American countries. Who gets rights? Do the unborn get rights? Do people who are sexually different get rights? You can see how these issues that tear us apart, they come down to the question of rights, individual rights, because we look first and foremost to the individual in our society. These words will sound familiar to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There it is. Pursuit of happiness. We have a society that is laser focused on the individual. And we have an economy that is custom made to cater to our needs as that individual consumer, our wants, our desires, our wishes. And this dynamic between an economy that focuses on the individual consumer and a society that emphasizes the power and the agency of the individual, they come together to empower the pursuit of happiness. And they also completely undermine the pursuit of happiness. If you were here last week, we looked at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is narrated by this person who goes by the title Kohelet. That's Hebrew, and it means something like teacher or preacher or speaker or something like this. So Kohelet is laying out in the first chapter his manifesto. This is the summary of his argument, and basically what he says in the first chapter is that everything about life is utterly absurd. If you got that, you've got the first chapter. And the search for meaning in life is like chasing after wind. It's like trying to grab hold of smoke. And that's sort of where we left things last week. There's not a clear, simple, uplifting message to draw from the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. But we did emphasize the fact that it is difficult to find meaning in life. Even for Christians, it is difficult to make sense of the difficulties that we face and the challenges, the absurdities that we observe in the world. And as we turn the page to chapter 2 and to chapter 5, we see that things get a little bit more specific. Kohelet describes a quest, an investigation. He decides to investigate joy, happiness, contentment. He decides to do everything in his considerable power to enjoy himself, to have fun, to enjoy life, to look for satisfaction, for contentment, for fulfillment. Now, this for us is an interesting and a relevant thought exercise. If we've ever wondered if self-indulgence would bring greater happiness, but have decided that we simply have too much to lose to try, or if we have thought that maybe we are less happy than we could be because of material possessions that are out of reach for us. Here, Kohelet is laying it out for us. He's going to pursue every desire of the flesh, the mind, the heart, everything. He's going to enjoy riches in a way that no one could possibly imagine. This thought experiment is for us to enter into that quest of his and to see where it takes him. I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all was vanity, chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I guess we knew that we would end up here again with gloomy old Eeyore as our guide, but there is an important truth in this story, an important truth in this quest, and in the conclusions that Kohelet draws. What Kohelet is seeking here is lasting enjoyment, lasting joy and contentment. But everywhere he looks, he only finds temporary pleasure, fleeting joy. He is plagued by the absence, not of temporary meaning. I think he would say temporary meaning is easy to find. It's out there for anyone who will take it. He's not looking for temporary meaning. He is troubled by the absence of lasting meaning. That at the end of the day, at the end of all of this, he still finds himself looking at the world and saying, this is hevel, vanity. This is absurd. And no amount of pleasure or riches can fill that void for him, can answer that troubling question for him. We have a saying, whatever makes you happy. And sometimes we use it dismissively, like, yeah, well, whatever makes you happy, you go do that. But more often, I think, we say it in the sense of to each his own. Whatever makes you happy, that's what you should focus on. This is a perfect saying for us in the society that we inhabit. It perfectly captures the spirit of our individualism, of our consumer-driven society that offers options for happiness for everyone in every walk of life, satisfaction guaranteed, whatever makes you happy. But the problem is, I'm not sure we know what makes us happy. There are advertising mechanisms that surround us, that we carry around in our pockets now, and these are incredibly sophisticated, and they convince us. They convince us that happiness can be achieved. They convince us that others around us that we see with bright smiles, that they really are happy, and that we're so close, that we can just reach out and grab that happiness, or buy it, as the case may be, but that it is just within our grasp. And so when we pursue things, when we seek material success or possessions or status or whatever it may be that we feel we are after in life, I don't think we're consciously saying to ourselves, when I get this, I will be happy. When I achieve this, I will be happy and all my problems will go away. I don't think we would actually say that out loud, but I think that logic does lurk just under the surface. As we recognize that our lives are not all that we want them to be, we are looking for things to give us meaning and fulfillment and purpose and, yes, happiness. But ultimately, when we do achieve that goal, acquire that thing, or come together with that person, or whatever it may be that we are yearning for, when we achieve that, ultimately we find, eventually, that we're not happy. And we figure out, we decide, that we just need to go a little further. We need to get a little more, or something different. Yes, this was not the solution, but it was close, and I just need to keep going. I need to keep reaching. I need to keep striving for that thing that will finally satisfy and bring contentment. And the chasing after wind continues because we don't know what makes us happy. In one of his books, Wendell Berry tells a story of a native people in the southwestern United States, the Papago culture. They lived in the Sonoran Desert in southwest Arizona and northern Mexico, and they flourished there for a long time up until the last century. They were desert dwellers, and they had managed to figure out a way to survive and to live well, even though they lived in an inhospitable environment. They respected their common way of life together. They were careful together about what ensures their own survival. They were austere on the one hand, and at the same time, they were generous. They needed each other too much to bother with personal accumulation of wealth, with trying to make it on their own. They created a society together of full sufficiency, and it was free of poverty, this society that this native people had created. But eventually, the norms and the technologies of the industrialized world started to creep into their culture. And they dug deep wells down into underground aquifers, and they were able to then begin to raise livestock, cattle, on a large scale. And so now in the place of the sufficiency that they had developed with each other, that was born out of a regard for one another and a deep regard for nature, now they suffer from water shortages and overgrazing and economic inequality. Because we don't know what makes us happy. The great example of this people, the great power of their life together, was the ability and the willingness to share with one another out of scarcity. They did not have abundantly. They had little. But from the little that they had, they were willing to share with one another. They were willing to be generous with the very things that empowered their own survival. But when they begin to trust in accumulation and acquisition to make them happy, their sorrow begins. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. What do we trust in to make us happy? This is not a question I suspect we have an easy answer to. Not something we've got written down on a piece of paper somewhere. This requires some self-examination to think, what am I yearning for? What am I seeking? What am I hoping to achieve? And why? What are the desires that lie behind that yearning, behind that seeking? What am I after? That is the thing that we must share. That we must be generous with the very means of our own survival. And it will always feel scarce, whatever this may be, whether it's money or anything else, it will always feel scarce because the amount of it that we have, whatever it is, it hasn't made us happy yet. So there's not enough of it yet. It will always feel scarce. There will never feel like enough. And this is why Christians for centuries have been adamant about the importance of sharing money. Now, the church has been corrupt, thoroughly corrupt at certain times in its history, and that can't be ignored. But the importance of sharing money cannot be overlooked, because money has a singular power in our lives, a singular power to make us think that that is indeed the thing that will give us ultimately our happiness. But it's just over the horizon. It's just out of reach. It's just one promotion away. It's just one deal, one sale away. It's just one lottery ticket away. The promise of happiness is just out of reach. In 1975, Congress passed the Magnuson-Moss Warranty Act. What this act ensured is that anytime you're at the store and you see on a package that it says satisfaction guaranteed, it's a promise that that Instant Pot will satisfy you, at least as far as it goes. And if it doesn't, you can send it back and you can get your money back. The consumer is protected. But no act of Congress will protect us from a misguided pursuit of happiness. No act of Congress will protect us from trusting in the wrong things from bringing us to bring us contentment, from chasing after wind. Now, I struggle here with this text, as I did last week, to find closure that is worthy of a sermon. Closure that a preacher can say boldly, and that you can take home with you. Because we find that Kohelet's conclusion, which is the same as it was last week, namely, it's all absurd, it's all meaningless, it's all empty. This is still for us a jagged pill to swallow, and I'm not expecting that by the end of these 4 weeks in our look at Ecclesiastes that we will all get behind him and say, yes, it's all meaningless. That's not where we're headed here. And yet I still feel as the preacher the need to send you with something, to lift you up with something, instead of a crushing feeling that our pursuits are meaningless. And so while Kohelet finds only despair, in this quest, in his failure to find lasting joy. Perhaps at least in that we might find encouragement to give up on those pursuits in our lives that are without real meaning. And where Qohelet sees no choice at all but to give up, to throw in the towel, to just resign, perhaps we might see a call to more generous, more gracious living. And when Qohelet concludes that there is nothing to be gained under the sun, perhaps we might be reminded that it was never supposed to be about gain in the first place. Let us pray. God, we are here because we seek you. And we seek so many other things in this life, usually with the best intentions and often with catastrophic outcomes because we do not know what makes us happy. And so open our eyes, help us to see the gifts that you have provided in this world and in our lives. Help us to find joy and contentment and satisfaction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.